you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, and welcome to the West End Community Church. I hope that you and your families have had a great week. I certainly had hoped that by now we would be all back together, but at this point it doesn't look like it's going to happen for at least a couple more weeks. But I am glad that you can join me here this morning. I'm glad that we can look into the Word together. Even though this isn't the way that we want it, I still praise God that we have the opportunity to let the Holy Spirit teach us a little bit more about His Word. And that's my prayer for this morning. Just a reminder that if you want to give, your offering can be dropped off here at the church. It can be mailed to the church at Box 279, McGregor, Manitoba, R0H0R0. And as well, I just want to also mention that if you have a prayer item, you need prayer for something, or you just need to get a hold of Pastor Matt or myself, just make sure that you give us a call here at the church or on our cell phones, or you can text message us as well, and we will try to get back to you as soon as we can. Today we're going to continue our series on the book of Revelation, and we're going to look this morning at a very imposing and daunting part of the book. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 13, and we looked at the first 10 verses. This week we're going to look at the second half of that chapter, and it is going to present for us a picture of the final false prophet. John MacArthur once said in one of his commentaries, "The work of God to redeem men and to establish the kingdom of Christ has not been easy. In fact, it's always been a battle. And the reason for the battle is because Satan and his hosts of demons have fought God all along the way. The most dominant aspect of Satan's war, the major weapon in Satan's arsenal against God and God's purpose, can be summed up in one word, and that word is deception." End quote. You see, Satan, we know from the Bible, is a liar. In fact, he is called the father of lies, right? He is a deceiver. He is disguised as an angel of light and is always trying to confuse people by covering up the truth of the saving gospel, by covering up the truth of the Word of God with lies that are masquerading as if they were truth. If then the main goal of Satan in endeavoring to fight against God is deception, then all the major agents or helpers of Satan are deceivers as well. And as the world moves closer to the return of Jesus and closer to the consummation of God's plan, closer to the coming of the kingdom that has been promised to us in the Bible, you can be sure that Satan is going to escalate the efforts of the false prophets. I'm not talking about specifically the final false prophet, but we know, I mean, we just need to look around today to see that there are false prophets everywhere. It was a problem back in the New Testament. Paul talked about it. All the different apostles talked about it. Jesus talked about it. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." In the next gospel, in Mark chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus says much the same thing. He said, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray." And so what that's saying is that the promise of Scripture is that there will be a myriad of false prophets, even more and more and more of them as we get closer and closer to the end. And because we are studying Revelation, it is the end that concerns us this morning. And so it would appear that at the very climax of all this escalating proliferation of false prophets, the Bible tells us it will all finally consummate in the ultimate, final false prophet. And he will be Satan's last and most awesomely powerful, deceiving, hypocritical liar. He is called a beast in Revelation, a beast that comes out of the earth. And we're introduced to him in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. Would you turn with me there this morning? As you're doing that, I just want to point out that if you remember back to last week, the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 13 described another beast, and that beast was described as one that was coming up out of the sea. And we learned that that beast was one who is commonly known as the Antichrist. And he will be, as we learned, the final charismatic world leader. He will be one part great political power, one part world dictator, one part military genius, and all parts evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is called the lawless one, the son of perdition, the man of sin. The Bible says that he will be powerful. He will come in the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. He will be the greatest world leader ever known. He will dominate the entire earth. But he's not alone. In fact, he has a partner in this massive system of final ultimate deception. And his partner is the false prophet. The Antichrist is primarily this political and military leader. The false prophet is a little bit different. He's going to be a religious leader. It will be political power, military power, joined with religious power. And so the Antichrist not only has Satan, he not only has the accumulated powers of all demonic and human sovereignties, he not only has control of the governments all over the globe, but he also has this potent companion who promotes his power and aids him greatly by swaying the hearts of people into some kind of one world religion. One world false religion, that is. The false prophet is going to cause the world to worship the Antichrist as if he were God. And so the Antichrist will not just be this political or military or economic power. He is going to have this great religious power because the false prophet is going to convince the world that he is God and is the only hope of salvation as the world crumbles around humanity during the time of the tribulation. And sadly, they are going to buy the lie. They are going to buy the lie of the false prophet. And they are going to bow down and they are going to worship the Antichrist as if he were God. And they're going to be destroyed and damned with him. And so the work of the false prophet is critical to the effort of Satan because the power of religion over men's minds is so great. John MacArthur writes again, he said, "I think any of us who knows anything about man and how he operates from a historic viewpoint understand that man does not live without some transcendent belief system. It is built into the very fabric of man's life to believe in some transcendent power, something beyond himself. Some faith exists in all men, faith in the supernatural, faith in the mystical, faith in the psychic, faith in something that is divine or something that is invisible." There is then in the heart of man that longing, that desire to touch something transcendent, something beyond himself, something greater than his trouble and his circumstances, someone that can deliver him from what is going on all around him. And in the time of the great tribulation, people are going to be looking for a deliverer. They're going to be desperately looking for a transcendent power in which they can believe. And the Antichrist, by Satan's design, will be that power. And the false prophet will convince the world that indeed he is. Another man by the name of John Phillips wrote a book on Revelation, and he said this: "The dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage and massage his message with guile beyond words. He will mold world thought and shape human opinion like so much pottery for clay. End quote. That is a fantastic quote, and I wouldn't blame you if you stop and just rewind and listen to that again, because that is a great description of what the false prophet most likely will do. He will be the greatest, the most persuasive, the most powerful, the most moving, the most convincing communicator ever. And he will become the final figure in the false trinity. Satan will be the counterfeit of God the Father. The Antichrist will be the counterfeit of God the Son. And the false prophet will be the counterfeit of God the Holy Spirit. So let's get into Revelation chapter 13. But before we read our passage, would you just pause and pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, these are interesting things that we see. They are disturbing. They're daunting. And there's so many things here that we need to understand. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand the truth that is held in this book. And we rejoice because we can look at the end of this book and know that your plan ends with your victory. And when we're here stuck in the middle, sometimes it can feel a little bit disheartening. But we know that ultimately your plan is moving forward, that you are still on the throne. And so we praise you for that. And we thank you that we can meet together like this. Father, may your Spirit teach us what it is that we need to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Let's read it together. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So as we examine these verses, let me show you four things that John tells us about the false prophet. And then I'll try to make some application that will hopefully be relevant for you and for me today. And this week, just like I did last week, I'm going to use some words that John MacArthur used in his commentary for my outline structure. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Take a look at verse 11 again. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. The first thing that John is going to show us is the false prophet's person, his person. He comes to us out of the earth. In other words, he ascends, as it were, from down in the underworld. Maybe that's the imagery that John is trying to get us to see. And if that's the case, then it's almost like he comes up out of the darkness, representing perhaps his demonic influence. But rather than having multiple heads and horns like John describes the Antichrist having, which probably meant to convey power and might and fierceness, the false prophet differs. His description of the false prophet differs here. The false prophet comes with two little horns like a lamb. He comes like a tender, gentle lamb that is meant to elicit sympathy or kindness. But it also says there, it had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. So his message, when he opens his mouth, is not the message of a lamb. It's the message of a dragon. And we know that from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the dragon was identified as Satan. And so here is one that looks like a lamb. Here's one who comes peacefully and gently, but he speaks the very words of Satan. The ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. And I think that there's a warning here for all of us, because Satan's false prophets, not just the false prophet, but I mean all the false prophets that the Bible in the New Testament talked about, and the ones that are alive today, Satan's false prophets are often meek and mild. They are often very likable, sometimes charismatic, and most of the time very non-threatening, and their words seem to be truth, but really they are words of damnation. That is certainly true today, is it not? I mean, Jude warns us that in the last days there will be a departing away from the truth. Paul warned of the Judaizers who were adding elements of the Old Testament law to the gospel. It wasn't overt blasphemy, but rather it was this subtle deception where things were taken away and things were added in. The same is true today. There are many false teachers out there. There are many false prophets that are adding and subtracting from the gospel. And it is going to be very much the same with the false prophet in the end times. So that's his person. Secondly, I want you to notice his power. Take a look at verses 12 to 14 with me. Verse 12 says, "It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived." So here we have John's description of the false prophet's power. He will most likely be a very gifted speaker. We've already mentioned that. He may well be the greatest orator and preacher the world has ever known. And with his words, he will be able to sway the mass of humanity from one end of the globe to the other in all their diverse religions. And he is going to be able to, with his words and with his actions, be able to draw the entire world together into one religious unit. That kind of persuasive power is amazing if you think about it. He is going to tell a devastated world that the Antichrist is now their only hope. And from the middle of the tribulation on, they are going to be directed to worship only the Antichrist. Verse 13 says that with his authority, he performs great signs. We don't know the exact nature of all the things that he's going to do, but they will be very convincing. They will be very powerful. I mean, just think about, go back to Acts chapter 8 and the story of Simon the magician. It says in Acts chapter 8, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now, what Simon did was obviously on a much smaller scale than what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 13, but the coming false prophet is going to far exceed someone like Simon or someone else that we read about in the Bible. He is going to do wonders that point to his supposed divine origin. And that is going to give him the credentials as this true prophet, pointing to who he says will be the true Savior, the true deliverer, the true Christ, namely the Antichrist, the first beast. And verse 13 says that he is even going to make fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. That will probably be to, I don't know, counteract or to equal what the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11 were doing. And then check out verse 14, because we get the key word there. Verse 14 says, "And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth." Deception. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. Satan is always going to go for deception, right? He wants to lead people astray. The Greek word there is planeo, and that's where we get the word planet, and that has to do with wandering bodies. But the thought here is that he is going to cause people to wander away from the truth. And considering the vulnerability of people, think about it, disaster after disaster, it is going to make them willing to latch on to almost anything that looks promising. Considering all that, the people of the world are going to desperately need hope. They are going to be eager to believe in anything. And as we're going through the different judgments in the previous chapters, I often tried to point out how amazing it was that the majority of people refused to believe, right? And I think that if you really think about it, a good part of the answer as to why people refuse to believe, it's because of the false prophet. He will be able to explain away what is happening with his words, with his false hope. He will indeed be a very powerful figure in the time of the tribulation. His person and his power. Here's the third thing that I want you to see, his program. Take a look at verse 15. "And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." Now, there is a contrast here that we have to make note of, because think back to different portions of Scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. The Bible often speaks about the foolishness of idols, right? I mean, it says don't worship idols, but it talks about the foolishness of worshiping idols. And the reason it gives is because they aren't alive and they don't speak, obviously. In Psalm 135, verses 15 and 16, it says this: "The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths." Habakkuk said almost the same thing in his book in chapter 2 and verse 19. He said this: "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' and to a dumb stone, 'Arise.' There's no breath at all inside it." Do you see the difference? Here in Revelation, it seems that this idol can speak. Let me read verse 15 again. "And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." The false prophet can somehow give breath to the image or to the idol so that it can speak. Now, I have no idea how that is going to happen, whether it's going to be by some kind of weird black magic or whether it's going to be some kind of technological fabrication. The people of the world are going to be amazed. somehow he is going to animate this image, this idol, whatever it is, whether it's a real statue or whatever, but it is going to literally appear to come to life, and the whole world is going to fall into line. Almost everyone is going to bow down, and those who do not worship the image of the beast will be killed. It harkens back to what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, right? And we know that this is going to happen, right? We know that there are going to be executions here in Revelation. Remember back to chapter 7. That chapter told us that there are going to be believers that are going to be killed, who are going to be executed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was talking about this time when people would not bow down to the image. Well, there's more that the false prophet is going to do, not just animate an idol. Take a look at verse 16, and we learn a little bit more about what he's going to be doing about his program. Verse 16 says, "Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name." Now, there is so much that is written about the mark. We simply do not have the time to explore all the theories, all the opinions, all that there is that has been said over the years, the decades, the centuries, about what the mark is or what the mark isn't. I mean, is it literal? Is it a physical thing? Is it figurative? I mean, we could talk about this for the next year and not get any closer to the answer about what the mark of the beast really is, and what is the number. Is it 666? We're just not sure. But we can't just ignore it entirely, obviously. It does seem that at some point during the tribulation, the Antichrist, with the help of the false prophet, is going to require an identifying mark for humanity, a mark that will be visible either on the forehead or on the hand, and it will signify that the bearer of the mark is a worshiper of the Antichrist, a worshiper of the beast. To the wearers of the mark, it will be a symbol that they are ones who submit to the rule of the Antichrist. And conversely, to be unmarked, to refuse to take the brand of the Antichrist, means that you are a traitor. And that is going to result in a sentence of death. And so the false prophet is going to cause everybody to be given this brand or this mark that will be readily identifiable. We just don't know what it's going to be. But we learn a little bit more about it in verse 17, and I'll read that for you again. "So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name." So in other words, I think what John is telling us is that without the mark, you will not be able to be involved in daily commerce. You are going to starve to death, frankly. You can't buy anything. You can't sell anything. You can't get any food. You can't go to the source of food. You can't buy it there because you don't have the mark. And you can't get anybody to buy it for you because if you don't have the mark, that would be illegal. You can't get any money. You can't spend the money that you do have. You can't involve yourself in any kind of daily commerce. You can't get the basic necessities of life. The basic necessities are cut off to you, except for the people who have the mark. So, do you see how this program will work? I mean, one world power ruling the globe, one system of economic operation, one currency, and one mark that will allow you to participate in it. Only the mark will identify you as a part of the system. So what is this mark going to look like? Well, if you know, tell me, because I don't. I just don't think that we can be sure of that. Maybe it's going to be a microchip. Maybe it's going to be a tattoo. Maybe it's going to be a brand. Maybe it won't be anything that we can see. Instead, maybe it's going to be something kind of figurative. Honestly, I don't know how that would work, just with the whole idea of buying and selling. But the point is, we just don't know what it will be. And honestly, I don't want to be cavalier, but does it really matter? We know from the Bible that it's going to be bad. We know from the Bible that it's something that is to be avoided at all costs. And I think that it is going to be something that is easily identified. I don't believe that there is going to be some kind of trickery involved here where people get it and without knowing exactly what it is, and then afterwards going, oh, wait, I didn't mean to do this. God is not a God of deception. That is a clear juxtaposition between Satan and God. God is not a deceiver. Satan is. I do not believe that we will be deceived into taking a mark that we don't know exactly what it is. And honestly, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then the church isn't going to be around at that time anyway. I mean, there will be tribulation saints. There will be believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And they will have to make that choice. But the Bible says that it is something that must be avoided. But for the bulk of humanity, life and the necessities of life are going to depend upon that mark. Many years ago, when communism was at its height, a man from Bulgaria wrote this. He said, "You cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy or sell anything except according to that little card. If they please, you can be starved to death. If they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. You cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without it." End quote. Do you get it? Do you understand? There will be a very compelling reason to worship the Antichrist. And it won't just be a matter of religious deception. It is going to be a matter of survival. This program that is instituted by the false prophet is it's a diabolical stroke of genius. Can you imagine how fast people who aren't initially sure if they want the mark or not are going to get in line once they get hungry? And so they are going to make the choice to follow the beast, not only because they are enamored with him, and they will be, not only because they are being deceived by the false prophet, they for sure will be, not only because they fear death, definitely, but also because even though they have a choice, to them it will look like no choice at all. This is deception on a grand scale. So we see the person of the false prophet. We see the power of the false prophet. We see the program of the false prophet. There's one last thing, and I'm going to have to cheat a bit because it's not in this chapter. But I simply can't stop with what we've looked at thus far. Because the last thing is the false prophet's punishment. His person, his power, his program, and finally his punishment. When considering taking the mark, I want to read chapter 14 and verse 9 because it's very relevant to this description. Chapter 14, verse 9, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. It says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.' Yes, that sounds incredibly harsh. But this is the end result of the Antichrist and false prophet's deceptive program. It's a warning to the whole world. It says you take that mark and you're going to receive the wrath of God. Now make your choice. You can forfeit eternity for comfort now, or forfeit comfort now for eternity with God. You can refuse the mark and get the wrath of the Antichrist, or you can take the mark and get the wrath of God. The wrath of God, according to Revelation chapter 14, means torment with fire and brimstone. And it says in verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." You take the mark and you suffer torment forever. That's the warning that is given here in Revelation. And regarding the punishment, we have to skip all the way down to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. It says, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." That, ladies and gentlemen, is their punishment. That's the end of the false prophet and the Antichrist. They will absolutely have their day. And during their time at the top, it is going to be horrifying. But we can praise God because the end of their story has already been written. The false prophet's person, his power, his program, and ultimately his punishment. Now, I always find it a little tough to come to the end of a chapter in this book and see what application there is that is going to be relevant to us here today. Here in chapter 13, John actually does much of the work for us. And I want to read for you Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. It says, "This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Chuck Swindoll once said this, "With the introduction of the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18, religious deception in the flesh will strut across the stage of worldwide history. What appears to be true will be false. What seems valid will be invalid. And his lamb-like gentleness will lead to public persecution and brutality. The amazing signs and wonders will end in a supernatural lure that draws in all but those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. Though Satan is unable to unleash the full force of his deception in this present age, the same types of deceits he uses are currently present among us. Just as one person will ultimately become the false prophet in the end times, there have been and will continue to be precursors to the false prophet in the world and in the church today. We desperately need discernment in order to stand firm in the midst of spiritual deception." Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Like a hound discovering hidden contraband, discernment sniffs out deception. But in the face of powerful satanic deceit, the level of discernment required of us can only come from the overwhelming power and wisdom of God. Just as no one can know the day or the hour when the end times events will begin, so also the identities of the two key combatants will be hidden until the time comes for them to be revealed. Until that moment, however, we must continue to contend with the various means of spiritual deception already at work in the world. Each of us must commit to equip ourselves for spiritual battle with the knowledge, discernment, and wisdom that come only from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the revelation of God's perfect word. End quote. John says in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. It is John's call for discernment, and it is one that we should take very seriously today. Because with each passing moment, it seems like there is another person that is rising up and twisting the truth and perverting the gospel. They tell us we can have our best life now. If we give them our money, God is going to bless us with health and wealth in return, or our lives will only be as good as our faith is strong. Some of them are going to tell us that God is love and that there is no hell and there's no eternal punishment. There's no consequences. Others are going to say that there is no God at all and you're dumb if you believe it. Or they're going to tell you that there are many roads to take when seeking the Lord Jesus. And those are just a few examples. We don't have the time to illustrate all of them. But it all boils down to this. When you hear someone telling you to follow them, when you hear someone telling you that they know the way to eternity, you are most likely talking to a false teacher. The best advice that I can give you is stick with the people who tell you to follow Jesus, because Jesus was the only person in history who ever said, I am the way. I was talking to Pastor Matt about this discernment idea during the week, and he said a couple of things that resonated with me. I asked the question, how do we practice discernment? How can we be alert to false teaching? And Matt said, we have to guard our hearts, and we have to guard our minds, and we have to strive to live right. And the only way that we can do that is if we fix our eyes on Jesus and we fix our eyes on the Word of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is some awesome advice. It goes back to that quote that I read you last week, and I'll read it for you again. It was by a man by the name of Dennis Lee. He said, let me give you just one piece of advice that has helped me throughout my studies and all the speculation about the Antichrist. My advice is stop trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and start getting to know Jesus a whole lot better. That reminds me of what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you read Revelation chapter 13, the evil just jumps off the page. And if you dwell too long on that, it would be easy to lose heart. We could spend our time wondering who the Antichrist is, who the false prophet is, what that time is going to look like, wonder what the mark is going to be, what's it going to look like, and man, I hope I don't get tricked into taking the mark when I don't know what it is. Obviously, we want to be informed, and that's the reason why we study Revelation, but there is a difference between being informed and being obsessed. And that's why I think Pastor Matt's advice is so great. Let's be aware of the Antichrist and the false prophet and what the end times are going to look like, but let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on his word. Because I'll tell you something. If you know Jesus and you know his word, you will have no trouble identifying the times. You will have no trouble identifying what the mark is and whatever else. We need to, as a church, as the church, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we do that, like the writer of Hebrews said, we will not lose heart. Someday, there is going to be a one-world religion, and it is going to be led by the final false prophet. He will be the greatest of all the false prophets. But sadly, you know, we can actually probably see the way that that one world religion in the future is forming even now today. Satan is using his deception to turn the world against God and against Jesus and against Christianity. This false form of religion that's coming is going to tell people what they want to hear. It's like what Paul said to Timothy. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Does that sound familiar? I guarantee you, people, that is already happening today. It's a subtle twist here and there, but believe me, it will ultimately lead to what the false prophet will do during the tribulation. This is, as I said before, deception on a grand scale. Our job is to be aware of what is happening today, to be aware of where it will ultimately lead in the future, and to fix our eyes on Jesus and to fix our eyes on his word. If we do that, we can never go wrong. Because we have a job to do. We have to be faithful to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ while it's still possible. That is a tremendous responsibility for you and for me. We get to snatch others from the fire, like Jude said. We get to rescue the souls of men and women from this coming disaster. What a great privilege. John sends out his call in Revelation 13, verse 18, a call for wisdom, a call for discernment. And so for you and me, let's remember, guard your hearts, guard your minds, strive to live right. And the way that you do that is by fixing your eyes on Jesus and fixing your eyes on his word. If we do that, I know we can't go wrong. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this portion of Scripture and for what it should motivate us to do. Father, I pray that we would be aware of what is going to happen at some point in the future. God, I pray that we would be aware of what is happening right now and that we would see the truth for what it is and that we would see those in this world that we live in who are attacking and twisting the truth. Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment to know the truth and to recognize when someone says something that is false. And give us the motivation to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. What a great responsibility that you have left us, Father. I pray that we would be up to the task. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, and I thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, even though I would love to be able to see all of your lovely faces right now, it is such a great honor and a privilege to be able to do this. And I thank you for taking the time to listen. And I thank you for all the encouraging text messages and calls that we receive just in this time when we just can't be together. Pastor Matt and I just feel your support, and we are so incredibly grateful for that. And so thank you, and just know that we love you very much, and we can't wait to see you back here in these pews as we are able to worship together. Can't wait for that day. Until then, I'm going to be here, and I hope that you will join me next Sunday. Have a great week. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.